As you turn to Exodus chapter 7, let's think about where we are and how we got here. We took a break from this sermon series to do Palm Sunday and to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I had a sermon on the evening of Palm Sunday about the crucifixion. We looked at Jesus on the cross. We talked about how God was near in that way. God was never more near to humanity than when he walked the earth robed in flesh as the man named Jesus. Before we paused for Palm Sunday and Easter, we'd been a couple of Sundays in Exodus. We talked about how God told Jacob not to be afraid to go down to Egypt because he was being led there. God reminded him that in Egypt, he would be there. We saw that he was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. We saw he was with Joseph when he was in prison. He brought Joseph out of prison and placed him in a high-level authority, second only to that of Pharaoh himself. At the beginning of Exodus, we saw the Hebrew people cry out from their hard labor. God heard them. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God knew. Preached a whole sermon a few weeks ago on the fact that God knows. The last thing we did before Palm Sunday was saw the call of Moses. We might say that he reasoned with God. We might say that he argued with God at the burning bush, but there's no winning an argument with God. He had several objections, and finally he just said, please send someone else, and God told him no, he wasn't going to do that. So as we pick back up in this series in Exodus, we're going to see Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh to deliver the message that God has sent them to deliver. It was very nice of our Sunday school lesson once again this morning to remind us and reinforce the things that I have been preaching about. The Good Shepherd. He leads, he guides, he directs. The Good Shepherd takes care of his sheep. Remember that we're the sheep in that analogy. We're not capable of taking care of ourselves. We've demonstrated that. We've seen that demonstrated by others. It is a good thing that the Lord is taking care of us. And as we looked at the crucifixion, I believe the title of that sermon was The Lamb of God. As we look at what John the Baptist described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I said, well, is he the sheep or is he the shepherd? I really like that verse that the Sunday school lesson went to in Revelation, where John the Revelator, not John the Baptist, wrote that the Lamb of God sits on the throne and shepherds his people. He is the sheep and he is the shepherd. And he's constantly with us to guide our footsteps, to put us on the path that we need to be on. God is near, and it's not to our detriment. It's not because he needs servants. It's not because he needs worshipers. We need to be obedient for our own sake. It is in our nature to worship. And if we don't worship God, we'll find something else to worship, and that will not be as good. In Exodus chapter 7, we'll read the first 13 verses. God begins to show Egypt signs and wonders. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch my hand out on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. God bless the reading of His Scripture. God went with them before Pharaoh. That is the first point on your bulletin outline. The first fill in the blank is "went with them." God went with them before Pharaoh. Moses didn't want to go anywhere. Moses is up in the land of Midian tending sheep when God called him. And notice, though, Moses is never questioning God's ability to do the things he says he will do. God doesn't question that, or Moses doesn't question that God will do them. Moses is always questioning his ability and aptitude. He questions his ability to speak before Pharaoh and be a leader of Israel. Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? And all of his objections were about his weakness. One of the lessons we learn is that when we are weak, God is strong. I've often said God's not interested in our ability, but in our availability. One of the questions in the Sunday school lesson, I think the very first question, after you get past the introduction, was, when has God led in your life? When have you felt God leading? And the answer is every time that we are willing to be led. Most of the time. Perhaps it's not true for Moses. There are cases in the Bible that are exceptions. But in the New Testament, we live in the age of grace. We have a long leash. We can run around and do whatever we want to do. Most of the time, God isn't twisting thumbs or turning your ear and dragging you places you don't want to go. He gently guides us back onto the path. Sometimes God may use that rod of correction that shepherds have when we need a little more than gentle guiding. But it's for our benefit. We are blessed when we are close to the shepherd, and God wants us to receive those blessings. And we're warned that sin will keep us away from God and away from the blessings we would have from being close. I've done a terrible thing. I've wandered off into that and can't remember where I was going. Whoops. Moses, there it is. We are led as often as we are willing to be led. That's the answer to the question. I will often pray that God would lead, guide, and direct. Well, He's always willing to do that. We need to be submitted to His leadership. We need to be leadable. One of the things about coaching or instructing or teaching, there's a quality in the students or in the players or whoever it is called coachability. Some people can't be coached. They usually don't make the team, even if they have natural skill. A basketball player who is naturally gifted and talented is sometimes impossible to coach because of ego. If he thinks he knows everything, it's impossible to teach that person anything. Moses always questions his ability, his right to be there doing that. Moses questions himself. It's not that he doesn't believe God is going to do these things. He's like, send somebody else. Let somebody else speak. I'm not the guy that you're looking for. And God didn't need to look for a guy. He made the person and called the person he wanted for that task. God said, I will go with you when you appear before Pharaoh. I made your mouth. I gave you the ability to speak. I will go with you before Pharaoh. So God went with them before Pharaoh. Notice, secondly, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. I said he would lead as often as we're willing to be led. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. And that is an important aspect of God being near. It doesn't do us any good for God to be near if we're going to ignore the things he tells us to do. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Now, Pharaoh did not let the Israelites go, just like God had told them he wasn't going to. In verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. This is part of God's plan. On Wednesday evening, there are a few people here that were not with us Wednesday. We looked at one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus at the very end of John's Gospel. In John 21, Peter and a few of the other disciples have gone fishing. And they come in after another one of those long, cold nights where they didn't catch anything. And Jesus repeats a miracle now at the end of his ministry that he had done back at the very beginning of his public ministry. He tells them to cast out the net on the right side of the boat, and they had so many fish they couldn't pull it up in the boat. And when Jesus said, come to me, there was no question about who he was. They didn't dare ask any questions. They all knew who he was. Why had they gone fishing? It wasn't because they wanted a weekend on the lake, or Peter says, I'm exhausted, let's spend Sunday afternoon on the fishing boat. I've got a place down by the lake. You're going to love it. It's beautiful. They weren't taking time off. They were actually going back to work. It's exactly the opposite. Peter had been a fisherman, and several of the apostles had been by trade. They've seen the risen Jesus, but it's obvious they're not going to keep doing all of the same things they had done before. He told them, I'm going away from you. Where I'm going, you can't immediately follow, but I'll bring you there someday. They're not traveling from town to town, teaching, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his stories and lessons. That ministry has come to an end. And they don't know what to do next. We know, particularly from Luke's gospel, that there were supporters of Jesus and his ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry has come to a close. They still have to put food on the table. So when Peter said, I'm going fishing, what he's saying is, I'm going to go put in a day's work. And some of the other disciples said, we'll go with you. Jesus knew what was going to happen next. He had a plan for the New Testament church and for them to be the leaders in that church. And after their fish for breakfast on the campfire, Jesus pulls Peter aside and asks him if he loves him and tells him to feed his sheep. He is placing Peter in a position of authority over the apostles for the next phase of the mission. And last year, after Easter, we spent quite a bit of time with that. We began at Acts chapter 1, and we went verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the story of the formation of the church and the day of Pentecost and the disciples brought to trial. And we went all the way to the beginning of what would have been Paul's missionary journeys. So that story should be familiar to us of how the church started and how the Holy Spirit filled and led those disciples in the early days, and people were being saved and added to the church every day. Jesus knew what was going to happen next, but the disciples didn't know. They found out Jesus had a plan. God always has a plan, even when he doesn't tell us what it is. Sometimes God tells us what's going to happen next. Sometimes we have no clue what's going to happen next. That can be very frightening. But remember, he's the good shepherd. He doesn't just have a vested interest in taking care of the sheep for his own benefit. He's not just hired. He doesn't just care because he doesn't want to lose his job. He's the good shepherd because he loves the sheep. He's the good shepherd that is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. We don't always know what's going to happen next, but trust that God does and that he is able. God told Moses at the burning bush, you're going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to say, no, and I'm going to show signs and wonders. He repeated that here in chapter 7. He says to Moses and to Aaron, this is what you're going to say, and this is what Pharaoh's going to say, and I will harden his heart. Did Pharaoh have a choice? Did Pharaoh have options? Was Pharaoh predestined not to believe? All people on the earth, whether they realize it or not, whether they admit to it or not, benefit by the fact that this is the world God created, that God is near, that we are made in God's image. God, through the Holy Spirit, restrains humanity from being as evil as it would naturally extend to. On a daily basis, God has his hand on the people of the earth and keeps them on a leash, so to speak. No one is as evil as human nature would gravitate to left on its own. Every now and then, we see people that are given a longer leash than others. Hitler was pretty evil. God didn't make Hitler evil. That is in our nature. It's in our nature to pursue the wrong things, to want the wrong things, to work against God and his plan. And all God had to do was turn him loose a little more than the rest of us for him to commit the atrocities that happened in Germany and across Europe in World War II. All God had to do for Pharaoh's heart to be hard was just step back a little farther and not put his hand on Pharaoh to prevent him from performing evil. All God had to do was step away. Pharaoh would harden his heart. That's in his nature. All humanity would be without hope, quick, fast, and in a hurry if God was not intervening. If his reign did not fall on the just and on the unjust, if we didn't receive God's common grace. I believe we're going to see that in the days of the tribulation. I don't think we'll be here for that, at least not for the worst of it. When God withdraws, when the Spirit of God does not strive with man, as Jesus said was going to happen, it's going to get ugly. If you think the world is bad now, we probably haven't really seen a glimpse yet. The world continues to move farther and farther away from God, and the Bible says that's going to happen. But when God says, okay, guys, have at it, they're going to go as fast as they can in the opposite direction, away from God and morality and restraint and decency, toward new kinds of evil and atrocity that we haven't imagined yet and don't want to think about. God did not have to poison Pharaoh's mind and heart. Pharaoh's mind and heart were poisoned from the day he was born. All God had to do was let him gravitate toward his natural state, and for all of us, that would be evil. Pharaoh hardened his heart, just like the Lord said was going to happen. If we continued reading, Moses gets kind of whiny. He goes, oh, he didn't let the people go. Why are you doing this evil to your people, Lord? Well, God told him exactly what was going to happen. Again, Moses believes that God is able. He just doesn't understand why God is doing the particular things he is doing. God said to Moses and to Aaron, you will speak all that I command you. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, back in verse 3. I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And in verse 4, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt, bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt by great judgments. Look what he says in verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. There are times in the New Testament when we're reading about Jesus, and Jesus was meek, he was humble. Jesus humbled himself and was subjected to being raised by earthly parents, to being subjected to the laws of the Roman Empire. Jesus said, if a Roman soldier commands you to walk 1 mile, go ahead and walk with him 2 miles. That's what the law required. The law said if they wanted you to walk with them or carry something for them or perform a task, you were owed a mile. Jesus says, go beyond that. Do more than the minimum that is required. Go above and beyond. If your neighbor asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. If you're compelled to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. Sometimes we might be forced to wonder why Jesus didn't do things that there could be no question about. Why does Jesus heal and perform miracles only for those that already showed faith in him? If Jesus had done signs and wonders, people but didn't believe in him would have faith. Here's what I used to wonder about as a young man. 20, 21, 22 years old, Teresa and I were recently married. We're going to church in Floyd County. We're studying the resurrection and the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus just magically appear in Pilate's personal quarters? There could have been a flash of lightning and a stroke of thunder. He could have appeared with smoke and special effects and said, see, I told you you couldn't kill me. He could have appeared to Pilate. He could have appeared to Herod. He could have flown down from the sky in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin and said, this is the day the Lord has made. Could have been a lot of theatrics. They would have had no choice but to believe he was who he said that he was. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called thunder and lightning and earthquakes and done all sorts of things. Let me share this with you, and it's your last fill in the blank on the bulletin outline. Forced belief is not faith. Forced belief is not faith. Why did Jesus not do any of those things I was just talking about? Because it would not have instilled faithfulness in any more people than were already faithful to Jesus. Look what happened in the nation of Egypt. God said, I will show signs and wonders. I will lay a mighty hand. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. But they didn't start worshiping the Lord. The Egyptians didn't become faithful children to the Lord. They didn't throw out their other gods and their idols. The next thing that happens in chapter 7 is the first of the 10 plagues. What I think we'll do tonight, we're not going to read all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 and go through these things, but we're going to sort of outline these are the 10 plagues. And they go from just being, oh, look at that, to being inconvenient, then to being uncomfortable, then to being economically damaging and to people's health and to the security of Egypt. And finally, the 10th plague is death of the firstborn. The plagues increase intensity as you go down the list. They go from being just mildly annoying to detrimental to death. It's a logical progression as they get worse. God is showing Israel and Egypt and all the surrounding nations what He is capable of doing. He brings judgments after the signs and wonders to the land of Egypt. But it didn't make the Egyptians believe in Him. It made people say, Pharaoh, let these people go so they can get out of here and we can go back to our way of life. The magicians were able to imitate the first couple of signs. We saw Moses and Aaron throw down their staff and the wise men, the sorcerers, they come in with their secret arts. And they could make staves into serpents too, but Aaron's staff swallowed theirs up. And when they turn water to blood, the magicians are able to come in and turn water to blood. There comes a point where Pharaoh calls in the magicians and the sorcerers, and they couldn't do what Moses and Aaron did. And those magicians were afraid. And they said to Pharaoh, surely this is the hand of God. They were afraid of Moses and Aaron and the God that they represented, and they told Pharaoh to get those guys out of here. Get rid of these guys. Get rid of the Hebrews. This is a power that is greater than ours. Can't you see it? And Pharaoh didn't listen to them, just like he was not listening to Moses and to Aaron. The people of Egypt were afraid. The people of Egypt suffered greatly under these judgments. Many people in Egypt died, and their crops were destroyed, and their livestock was lost. They had no choice but to believe Moses and Aaron were telling the truth about their God bringing judgment, but it didn't make them faithful. Jesus could have come down off the cross. Jesus could have flown through the air in a great tornado or hurricane. Jesus could have kept just doing magic tricks. That's what the Pharisees wanted to see. If you'll show us a sign, we'll believe. And that was after he had fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Perhaps some of those people making the criticism had eaten that food. Jesus wasn't there to make people believe in him. He did bless the ones that did believe in him. He was there to do what God the Father sent him to do, most importantly, to be the all-sufficient sacrifice. If you have no choice but to believe, then that isn't faith. And it isn't worth much. The children of Israel, we're going to see escape from Egypt, cross the Red Sea, go out into the wilderness. They're going to be miraculously fed. They're going to miraculously find water on more than one occasion. They're going to see God's judgment come down on sin when people in the camp of Israel sin, and yet they still don't do everything that God tells them to do. They don't get rid of all of their little idols and their other gods either. They're like, hey, let's go back to Egypt. They have Aaron make them a golden calf. Why? Because the Egyptians had worshipped animals such as calves and birds and dogs and cats. They're going to go into the land of Canaan, finally, and God's going to say, don't do what the Canaanites did, and they're going to do some of those exact same things. They saw what happened at Sinai. They saw people die in God's judgment. They knew that when they were bitten by the poison asps and looked at the brass serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, they lived. And yet they would still go back to their sin because that was their nature. God rewards the faithful. That is His test that He has created. That is the only thing that we have to pass. If you believe Jesus is who He says He is, and will do the things that He has promised to do, then you can be saved. That's true today, as it was true in the Old Testament. The people that were faithful to God concerning His promises were rewarded. Abraham believed what God said, and God counted it to him as righteousness. If we believe what God says, we'll be blessed as the faithful. and you can't twist anybody's thumbs or hold a stick over their head and threaten to beat them until they make a confession of faith. God says, here's the offer. All who will come and accept it. And those that do are richly blessed beyond imagination. And those that do not remain under God's wrath. That is good news. That's the gospel. We need to hear it. We need to believe it. We need to share it with others. And sometimes we need to be reminded of it ourselves. Let's pray together.